Hello, I'm Ronnie Floyd, Senior Pastor of Cross Church. Thank you for tuning in today. Cross Church is a faith family that is passionate about sharing the love of Christ with the people of Northwest Arkansas, Southwest Missouri, America, and even the world. I thank you again for tuning in today. And please know that the entire Cross Church congregation and I invite you to join us in person at one of our 5 regional campuses. Come and be a part of our friendly, compassionate faith family. Go to crosschurch.com to learn more information about our fellowship of believers.
We've been in a series this summer called Did God Really Say? And today we're in a very important passage of Scripture in Genesis 10 and Genesis 11. One that is so relevant and contemporary to the day and time in which we live, not only in America, but also across the world. The question this morning that I believe Scripture is going to answer for us, did God really say that all human diversity is a part of His providential plan? Human diversity, meaning every ethnicity, every people group, every race. Did God really say that all of this was a part of His providential plan? Have you ever noticed how one event or one experience can be absolutely interpreted in so many ways? We see this every day in the American life of politics and media. Quite honestly, it's embarrassing, the variance of so many interpretations relating to various events and experiences. And the reason that's true and the reason this is happening is that there is no longer the basis or the foundation of truth of which those are taken and interpreted. While that is really sad relating to where we are as a nation that contributes so much to the divisiveness and the polarization, what is even more sad is when Christian men and women who say they like the Word of God and believe the Bible misinterpret Scripture or do not represent it with full accuracy. There is a term theologically, and the term is called hermeneutics. Hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is the study of interpretation. This is very important for every Christian to know, even though I realize that the vast majority of you may have never recalled ever hearing that word before. But hermeneutics is the interpretation of the Scripture. Do you realize today that in order to interpret the Bible correctly, you have got to be able to understand the context in which it has been written originally, and then to see it through the lenses of the entire scope of the Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, and to look at it ultimately through what I am calling today the lenses of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, think about how blessed we are today. While the people of Genesis 10 and 11 only knew so much at their certain moment in their existence, we now have the full and complete revelation given to us in the Bible and ultimately through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we look at any passage of Scripture in the Old and the New Testament, we need to be able to look at it through those lenses. In 2013 and 2014, we spoke for at least 1.5 years in that 2-year period of time, teaching you the book of Acts. We taught you that the moment Jesus was raised from the dead and He revealed Himself through His resurrected body to His disciples, over that 40-day period of time, He taught them about one thing before he ascended to be with the Father. And you know what it was? The kingdom of God. He taught them about the kingdom of God. That was on Jesus' heart. It's what Jesus was about. And he was literally the coming of the kingdom of God to this earth. I want to introduce to you another statement today and another word today that you may not be familiar with, but it all is in line of teaching us Genesis 10 and 11 accurately. And the terminology is the term meta-narrative. Meta-narrative. When we see the term meta-narrative, it is what we would call the comprehensive story. It is what we would call the grand story or the big story. What does that mean? What is the big story from Genesis all the way through the Revelation? There is a big story. There is a comprehensive story. There is a grand story. You see, what we see is it is a big narrative about multiple narratives, or the big story about multiple stories. Just like, for example, Genesis 10 and 11 is a story that we're going to teach you today from the Bible. What we need to understand is that that is one of multiply, literally hundreds of stories in the Bible. But listen, we cannot get caught up in the stories ultimately without knowing the story of all of Scripture. Therefore, we need to understand in that regard. Now, let me tell you this statement today, and I want you to notice it, and I want you to write it down if you're taking notes. And it's regarding the kingdom of God. You see, the kingdom of God is the grand story, or what we would call the comprehensive story of the entire Bible. Jesus talked about it. Jesus mentioned it. Jesus was teaching it, especially in the final days before he ascended to be with the Father. We see that's what the New Testament is about. And it's really what all of the Bible is about. Let me illustrate for us today. The kingdom was established. When was the kingdom established? At creation. We've been talking about creation. Found in Genesis 1 and 2, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we believe fully that God did create the heavens and all of the earth. He created man and woman to have a relationship with God and ultimately to have fellowship with God. And that is the way all of this came into existence before the fall of man, which leads us to the second dimension of the kingdom. The kingdom was established at creation, experienced what we would call a kingdom rebellion. The kingdom rebellion. You know what that's called? The fall. We call it the fall of man. We call it the Genesis 3 account. The Genesis 3 fall. Why is this so important? This is important because we need to understand that not only did Adam and Eve fall in the Garden of Eden, but all of us fell in the Garden of Eden. And right there, rebellion began to be personified between Satan and between God, between the ways of man and the ways of God. And ultimately, one day when it's all said and done, finally, the end result of the war that will take place already in the heavenlies is that Jesus will win and Jesus will be in charge of all universally. But he also begins to bring about what we would call the kingdom comes. Who is the kingdom who came to this earth? What's his name? Jesus. You see, we need to understand this and we need to grab a hold of this, or we're going to end up misinterpreting something in the Holy Scripture. You see, Jesus said in Mark 1:15 these words. Look at it with me. It's on the screen. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news. The time is fulfilled. God said there's a moment, there's a time for everything. And now the kingdom of God has come. Who's the kingdom of God that has come? Jesus Christ himself. Notice what happens here. We need to repent of our sin, turn from our sin, and believe only in Jesus Christ and him alone. And therein is how we enter into the kingdom of God eternally. Why is that important? Because this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we need to remind ourselves today how simple but how profound the gospel is. Remember what Paul said over in 1 Corinthians 15. Jesus died. Jesus was buried. And on the third day, he was raised from the dead. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we demonstrate repentance from sin and turning by faith unto Jesus himself, therein lies the gospel of Christ. But the kingdom doesn't end there. You know what happens to the kingdom? The kingdom grows. From the moment Jesus comes, the kingdom explodes. It grows. You know how he grows the kingdom? He grows the kingdom through the church. That's right. All over the world, not only is the church alive and well, but there are local churches literally located in villages and towns and cities, literally all over the world. And we give God praise for that because his kingdom is growing. But finally, one day, we need to understand something about the kingdom. The kingdom will be eternal. Now, the kingdom is eternal now, but the kingdom will ultimately be eternal long term for the rest of all of eternity. You know how we know that? Because we know the end story. Let me tell you the end story. Jesus reigns. That's the end story. We know who wins this battle. If you're wondering who wins in the end, stop wondering. Jesus wins. I mean, when it's all said and done, he reigns. He always has reigned. He's reigning today, but ultimately he will reign. You know, when you really look at the Bible, it's quite dramatic. It's really pretty. It's a very, very dramatic story. You say, what do you mean, Ronnie? Let me tell you what it is. God established his kingdom. He created you and me, man and woman, to have a relationship and a fellowship with him. We failed. We sinned. We chose our own way. Therefore, we cannot save ourselves. But God, because of his great love for us, sent his son, Jesus Christ, to this earth. The kingdom himself came. And King Jesus, who came to this earth, he literally died on the cross for our sins and was raised from the dead so we could be saved. This is the gospel. And Jesus created a church that would tell the world about the gospel. And one day when it's all said and done, the Bible tells us that when Jesus comes again, the kingdom will be eternal and will know no end at all. And when it's all said and done, King Jesus Christ will reign in this world. You see, here is the grand story of the Bible. You know what the grand story is? It's the kingdom of God. From Genesis to Revelation, the kingdom of God. Remember? Established, falls, comes, grows, and reigns. It's eternal. And the main character, it's not you, and it's not me. It's King Jesus, ladies and gentlemen. He's the main character. Some would say, Ronnie, what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is the ruling presence of Jesus Christ everywhere and forever. Do you realize today when Jesus is in your life, Jesus rules. Jesus reigns. His presence is everywhere. His presence is in you. His presence is eternal. You don't ever lose him once you have him. The key is you got to get him, and once you got him, you can't get rid of him, nor do you want to get rid of him. Now, this morning before I came to church, let me tell you one of the final things I did before I came. Before I left our home, I went over into the drawer, and I opened the drawer, and I pulled out what is called a contact lens. I don't wear two. You say, don't you have two eyes? I do, but I only put one contact lens in my right eye. Everything I do is right. I believe right. I vote right. I live right. I try right. I even wear my contact right. Now, when I do that, listen carefully. I'm able to see. Because you see, if I didn't have my contact in today, here's the way I would have to read. How many of y'all can, y'all got that in you? You know, some of y'all, some of the rest of you are not telling the truth. But that's the way we see. Do you understand what I'm saying? Well, let me tell you what we did today. When we put in our gospel lenses in our eyes, we have the privilege to see from the cross and the resurrection and even the reigning power of Jesus and his kingdom. To look back changes everything in life. Think about how unfortunate it is if you do not look at it through the lenses of the gospel. You say, well, I thought we were studying Genesis. Now we're ready to look at Genesis 10 and 11. Because if we don't look at Genesis 10 and 11 through the message of the gospel and through all of the grand story of the Bible, the kingdom of God, and the main character, Jesus Christ himself, then we're going to limit our understanding of what the Bible teaches us, or we might even misinterpret it. We're going to start this morning in Genesis 9. We're talking about, did God really say that all human diversity, all human ethnicity, all human races, that that's a part of God's providential plan? I believe it is. I want you to look with me to Genesis chapter 9, verse 1. Look at it with me. Remember, Genesis 9, 1 is after the flood. Last week, we were flooded out. The judgment of God came on the earth. We learned about that. So this is now post-flood. Notice what the Bible says. God blessed Noah and his sons. Remember, there were only eight that survived the flood. Noah, Mrs. Noah, the sons, and their wives. And he tells them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. How many of you remember hearing that over in Genesis 1? Exactly. Look at Genesis chapter 9, verse number 7. He says to them again, but you be fruitful and multiply, spread out all over the earth and multiply on it. I want to remind every one of us today that even in Genesis 9, verse 6, it talks about man being made in the image of God, which is exactly what we learn about over in Genesis chapter 1, even stated there in 26 and 27 of Genesis. And also he told us in Genesis 1, 28, he said that we need to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. But there's a problem that's about to go on. Look at Genesis chapter 10. Genesis chapter 10, verse number 1. Look at it with me. These are the family records of Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. They also had sons. When? What does the scripture say? Look at it. After the flood. All right? Very important phrase. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse number 32. These are the clans of Noah's sons according to their family records in their nations. The nations on earth spread out from these. When did they spread out? After the flood. Now, in order to interpret this accurately and correctly, we have got to understand that Genesis chapter 10 is what we would call, theologians call it, scholars call it. You'll even see it on the top of your Bible. Some of your Bibles will have it. And that is, my Bible does, it calls it the Table of Nations. The Table of Nations. Because you see in Genesis 10, what you see in Ham and his brother Japheth and Shem, what you see in that is that you see them all of a sudden becoming not three, but 70 nations. So Genesis 10 needs to be interpreted after Genesis 11 because Genesis 11 becomes problematic. And this results in the 10th chapter and all that goes on. Now, let me make clear something for you today. Noah died after he had lived 950 years. Last week I made a mistake. I thought I was talking about Noah, and I was talking about Lamech. I was talking about Noah. So I'm confessing you my sin and making it right with you today. Listen carefully. Noah lived until he was 950. It was Lamech, his daddy, who lived 777 years. It was his grandfather. What was his grandfather's name? He lived 969 years. What was his name? Somebody remember? Methuselah. That's exactly what some of you are going to name your next baby. Methuselah. Wouldn't it be awesome to live 969 years? Well, what we need to understand is it was after the flood, but it was after the account of Genesis 11 when this table of nations spread out and dispersed throughout the world. Therefore, we're going to look at Genesis 11 for a moment. We're going to read verse 1 through verse 9. I'm going to work through it, teach it to you as we go. So we're going to go slower, and then we're going to speed up. I need you to listen fast. Are you listening fast? Say, yes, Pastor, I'm listening fast. Thank you. Some of the rest of you, I just hope you listen. Genesis 11, look at verse 1. At one time, the whole earth had the same language and vocabulary. Wow. Did y'all hear what that said? When was that? Right after the flood. Are y'all with me? Right after the flood, that's what happened. Why would that be one language and one vocabulary? Because you had one family. Noah's family, remember? Three sons, their wives, Noah and Mrs. Noah. So they spoke the same language. They had the same vocabulary. But notice chapter 11, verse 2 through 4. As people migrated from the east and they found a valley in the land of Shinar and settled there, they said to each other, come, let us make oven-fired bricks. They used brick for stone and asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the sky. Let us make a name for ourselves, otherwise we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth. They knew what God was telling them as they began to multiply. Here's the problem with chapter 11, verse 2 through 4. Hear me now. Very important we get this. This was contrary to God's will. Remember what God told them in Genesis 1? And what did God tell them in Genesis 9? Be fruitful and multiply and spread over the earth. That's exactly what God said. But they were not spreading on the earth. They got caught up with their own power, with their own self, and they were coming together for their own sake. Notice the interpretation here. Look at it with me in the scripture. He said, come, let's make brick. Brick. What does brick indicate? When you see a home that's a brick home, what does it indicate? Permanence. Permanence. And then you'll notice he said, come, build ourselves a city and a tower to the sky. What were they supposed to do? Be fruitful, multiply, and spread all over the earth? No, we want to build a city, and we want to build a tower, and we want it to go as tall in the sky as possible. And notice what he goes on to say. The people said, come, make a name for ourselves. Hey, friend, this is God's kingdom. This is not man's kingdom. Come and make a name for ourselves. That indicates their pride and their arrogance. And the reason they did that is that they did not want to be scattered over the earth as God willed for them to do. Therefore, they said, we will deify ourselves and not God. And we will be more powerful together than we will be apart. Something interesting happened in chapter 11, verse 5. Look at it with me. Then the Lord came down to look over the city and the tower that men were building. What's the significance of that? Look at it. God came down to look it over. God intervened in the affairs of man. Listen carefully. You may think God is vacant. You may think God is silent. You may think God's sleeping. God is always intervening in the affairs of mankind around the world. Genesis chapter 11, verse 6. The Lord said, if they have begun to do this as one people, all having the same language. Now, what were they doing as one people? Building a city, building a tower, building something they thought was permanent, and they were totally going against the will of God. Then nothing they planned to do will be impossible for them. That did not please God, because God knew that man would be arrogant and proud. That's exactly why they fell in the Garden of Eden. But God said, you are bound together by one thing, your language. So let me ask you today, when did multiple languages begin in the world? We're about to learn. Look at chapter 11, verse number 7. Come, let us go down there. This is God saying this. Let us is a reference to the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. We saw this over in Genesis 1. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language. That word confuse is the Hebrew word balal, which means to mix their language up, to mingle their languages, to confound their languages, to confuse their languages, so that they will not understand one another's speech. You see, their evil plot to build their city, to stay together, to be strong together, was opposite of the will of God. And what God said, no, the only reason you're able to do this is because you're speaking the same language and you're of one culture, and I'm going to come down and I'm going to confuse the language so you will bear my image throughout the world like I want you to bear my image throughout the world. You see, when their communication went from clear to confusing, they had a problem. Look at chapter 11, verse number 8. So from there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. In other words, since they couldn't communicate with each other anymore, which would be problematic. Could you imagine building a city and you couldn't communicate with everybody? Could you imagine trying to build a culture and you have no ability to communicate with the people? So what they did, God dispersed them over the entire earth, and they did not finish building the city. I'm going to talk about that. Look at chapter 11, if you would please, verse number 9. Look at it. Very important statement here. Therefore, its name is called, the city is called, that was not finished, was Babylon. That word Babylon is the Hebrew word Babel, which means confusion. It causes confusion throughout the entire world, because various languages were based off of it, and they had an inability to communicate with one another continually and originally. God wanted them to be fruitful and multiply. They were not doing that. God wanted them to bear the image of His Son, the image of God all over the world, and they were not doing that. And God took this city called Babylon, and He never let them finish it fully because of one reason. It was built in rebellion and arrogance toward God. Interesting thing about Babylon. The Bible says, for the Lord confused the language of the whole earth, and from there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. Jerusalem, listen carefully, located in Israel, is representative of the glory of God. Antithetical to that, or opposite of that, would be Babylon. That is what? It is about the glory of man. So Babylon represents the glory of man. Jerusalem represents the glory of God. The Bible tells us something when you unveil the revelation. Remember, in Revelation chapter 4, when John was on the island of Patmos, God rolled back the scrolls of heaven, and God let John see what was going on in out eternity after the Lord came back from chapter 4 through chapter 22. And in chapter 17 and 18 of the Revelation, God gives them a word about Babylon. You see, what man tried to unify to express to his own glory and stills tried to unify for his own glory, I remind every one of us today, there will come a time God will not share His glory with anyone throughout this world. And when unity is fabricated, one day it will be disintegrated into complete confusion. Because why? Because God always judges pride and the arrogance of mankind, including yours and including mine. Oh, before we go forward, we're going to look back to Genesis 10 for a moment. Genesis 10 for a moment in verse 8 through 12. Look at it with me. Cush, that's one of the sons that happened there. Cush fathered Nimrod. That's a very important name, Nimrod. Look at it with me. Who was the first powerful man on earth? He was a powerful hunter in the sight of the Lord. That is why it is said, like Nimrod, a powerful hunter in the sight of the Lord. His kingdom. He had a kingdom. We don't have kingdoms, ladies and gentlemen. God doesn't share his glory with anyone. But Nimrod was a man who was building him a kingdom. Where did he start it with? Babylon. Scripture goes on to mention several cities. Look at verse 11. From that land he went to Assyria, and he not only built Babylon, he built Nineveh. And he talked about that. Oh, what is the importance of this? Cush was the son, the grandson of Ham. Nimrod was the son of Cush. He was a mighty hunter. He was a mighty warrior. He built two cities, Babylon and Nineveh. Interestingly, Babylon and Nineveh were always opposite and in opposition to the people of God and to God himself. Babylon, you know where it's located in modern day world? Just south of Baghdad, Iraq, about 59 miles. Do you know where Nineveh was located before it was destroyed? Just across the Tigris from the city that we hear about all the time, and it's the city of Mosul in the country of Iraq. That's a whole different story and a whole different message, but it's very interesting when you look at it, prophetically speaking. On another note of clarity, and this is so important, I want to speak to something today that is not in the Bible, but there are people who have been taught this in their lives, and it's absolutely amazing to me. There's no such thing in the Bible called the curse of Ham. Ham, again, was one of the sons of Noah. Noah never cursed his son, Ham. The curse of Ham, as some refer to as it historically, it's not even in the Bible. You say, why are you speaking to it? Because it is out there in traditional world and thinking. I've already stated that we know that all men and women are created in the image of God. And we bear the mark of the image of God regardless of the shade or the color of our skin. You get that? Why did the curse of Ham ever emerge since it is anti-Bible? Where did it come from? What was going on? History, listen carefully. Mid-19th century, people were trying to justify the sin, and it's nothing less than the sin of slavery. Sadly and wrongly, they claimed, falsely, but they did claim that black people were not real human beings. That was racist. It was wrong 100%. It is anti-Christ. It is anti-gospel. Any claim in history or any claim in what is called in modern day America white supremacy is absolutely ungodly, absolutely sinful, absolutely anti-Christ, absolutely anti-Bible, absolutely anti-gospel. Because of why? All people. Hear me now. Look at this phrase. All people. How many people? Everybody say it with me out loud. All people bear the image of God regardless of the color or the shade of their skin. This is what I believe, and this is what Cross Church believes. And if there's anyone here today that does not believe that, you are in a problematic situation. Because what you believe is not what God says. All people bear the image of God, regardless of the color of the shade of their skin. Therefore, when we look at Genesis 10 and 11, we look at it through the lenses of the entire Bible and through the gospel of Jesus Christ, but we're not finished yet. You see, there's something else we believe about human diversity. Follow me quickly. Human diversity is a part of God's providential plan. Why did God create different races and different ethnicities? Why did He do it? To extend God's glory to all the peoples over the entire planet. That's what He wants. He wants His image everywhere. We know that in Acts chapter 17, verse 26 through 28, the Bible says, from one man, meaning Adam, He has made every nationality, that means people group, to live over the whole earth, and it's determined their appointed times and the boundaries of where they live. He did this so that they might seek God, and perhaps they might reach out and find Him, though He is not far from each one of them. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. So from Adam, God has dispersed people all over the world, appointing them to live at a certain moment, at a certain time, and even in a certain dwelling. Some of you think you determined to move here to Northwest Arkansas because you were transferred here. No, God brought you here. And some of you, you might think you'd be a little more relevant if you had been born about 150 years ago. But God thinks you're relevant today, even as irrelevant as perhaps your kids think you are. And God has you here today for the purpose of sending forth and bearing His mark, His image throughout the entire world. And God has done something miraculously here in Northwest Arkansas. He has brought all these people from all across the world with multiple ethnicities, and He's brought them here, determined when they would live, determined where they would live, so that they might seek God and know God and find God and touch God. Let me tell you why these people have been brought here. So that they would be saved. That's why God brought them here. And that's why you're here. You just may not know it yet. But that's why God has you here. You see, people groups share a common language, and people groups share a common cultural identity. The Joshua Project, which talks about so many matters relating to research and global summary, teaches us this. There are 7.47 billion people in the world. Out of that 7.47 billion people in the world, there are 16,835 people groups in the world. That's how many people groups there are. Remember what those people groups are? They have a common language and a cultural identity. Out of that 16,000 plus people groups in the world, there are 6,945 of them that are categorized as unreached by missiologists. That means that 41% of the world has never been reached, has no witness for Jesus Christ at all. That comes to some 3.16 billion people that are unreached population around the world. 42% of the world has never even heard of His name. When we talk about reached, missiologists use what is called a two percentile, meaning that if two percentile of a country or a people group, better said, if a people group has 2% Christian or claims to be Christians, they categorize them as reached. Not reached as we would say evangelized, but reached that at least there's a bearing forth of the witness of Jesus in their midst. Therefore, unreached would be 2% or less. And that's where all of these 3.1 billion people are throughout the world. This is why Jesus has told us something so powerful in the Word. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything I have commanded you. And remember, I'm with you always to the end of the age. That word nations there is the same word nations over in Acts 17, and it's referring to the people groups of the world. In other words, we are called to express God's glory and to extend the gospel of Jesus Christ to every people group in the world. And that's why we at Cross Church will say that our missional vision is reaching Northwest Arkansas, America, and the world for Jesus Christ. Even in Luke chapter 24, verse 46 through 47, even Jesus talks about it again, about how he came and he rose from the dead on the third day, and he calls us to repentance, and he says, I'm going to proclaim my name to all of the nations, to the people groups around the world. We know that according to Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, Jesus says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the uttermost parts of the earth. Witnesses of Northwest Arkansas, witnesses to America, witnesses to the world. You see, here's what God wants. Listen to me very carefully. God wants to extend His glory to the ultimate ends in the lives of every person located in Northwest Arkansas. You think about the borders of Benton and the borders of Washington County today, which are basically Northwest Arkansas. You think about those borders. You can just imagine God's will is that the glory of God would extend to the uttermost of those borders and that all people would know Him. And then you think about those borders in America. It's God's will and God's intention to express His glory to every one of those. Then you think about the borders of this nation and the borders of this world. God wants His glory to dwell everywhere. You say, well, Ronnie, there's no way that's going to happen. That's never going to happen. I mean, you are painting a picture that is totally untrue. I say to you today, you are absolutely wrong. You say, well, that's pretty strong. You see, it's not strong when you believe the Bible and you read the Bible, because when you read the Bible and you realize in the Revelation when God opened up the heavens and showed it to John, you know what are the things John saw? Here's what he saw. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 and 10. After this I looked, and there was a vast multitude from every nation. What is that word nation? Ethnos. Where does that come from? People group. For every people group, every tribe, every people, every language, which no one could number. And what were they doing? They were standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Who was the Lamb? Huh? Jesus Christ. And they were clothed with white robes. In white robes. Why white robes? Because they had experienced the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's why they were in white robes. And they had palm branches in their hand. Why were the palm branches given? To bring worship unto the God of heaven. And they cried out in a loud voice. What'd they cry out in a loud voice? Salvation belongs to our God, who is seated on the throne, and to the Lamb. And who's the Lamb? Jesus Christ. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. Listen to me, teenagers, today. When you look at heaven, every people group will have some representation. Every tribe will have some representation. Every language and every people will have some representation. There were too many of them to count, but one day we will sing in one accord how we have all been redeemed by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, God's going to finish this with us or without us, but we want to be a part of it, don't we? I pray that we want to be a part of it. God help us if we don't want to be a part of it. I close with this today. Until this morning at 9:15, I'd never done this before as a pastor, but I'm going to do something as a pastor today, and I've been a pastor for a few years. In a moment, and I want everybody to hear me, because if you don't hear me, you're going to really make a mistake. And I don't want you to be embarrassed, because my goal is not to see anybody embarrassed. That's why I want to talk to you. In a moment, I'm going to ask each of you to stand. I'm not going to ask all of you to stand at the same time. In fact, I'm going to introduce two different groups today. I'm not going to embarrass you, not going to call you by name. But I've got to do it. I'm sick and tired of seeing too many sermons that never lead anywhere and they never bring change at all. I want to give God a chance to change your heart today. And what I'm going to do is that I'm going to ask you to stand at the right time. Again, I'm not going to embarrass anyone. I promise you, you're not going to be embarrassed. But we're going to help each other today grow before we leave. So ultimately, everybody's going to stand in a moment, but not together. I'm a white guy. Did y'all notice that? What I'm going to do today is I'm going to have two different groups stand. The first group I'm going to ask to stand, I do so in honor of you. Because if I did it the other way, it might be misinterpreted, but I do it to honor you today. I'm going to ask the first group to stand if you are non-white, meaning you don't look like me. I want you to stand all over this room. Every one of you, stand. That's right. Don't be embarrassed. I want you to stand. All right? Now, while you're standing, I want to talk to you a moment. I want you to know that I love you. I want you to know that we love you. I want you to know that we value you. I want you to know that we want you here at Cross Church. I also want you to know that we're your family. That's right. We may not look like you, but through Christ and His blood, we're family. I want you to bring all of your friends and all of your family here to Cross Church. Regardless of their ethnicity or the color of their skin, I want you to bring them. And I want you to bring some white folks here with you too. Did you know that 74% of Northwest Arkansas is white, looks like me? That means 26% is not. That means when you look around today, we got quite a way to go to even represent our own community. I need you to help us to get where God wants us. And I need you to also realize that one day, heaven will be filled with the diversity of every language, every race, every people group, every tribe, all together. And I want Cross Church to look like heaven. You may be seated. Now today, if you look like me, I want you to stand. You're a white guy or a white girl. Don't look like a white girl, by the way. But I want you to know today, we love you. That's right, we do. I want you to know that we value you. I want you here at Cross Church. I want you to know that we are your family. That's what we are. And I want you to bring all your friends that look like you. That's wonderful. but I also want you to bring all your friends that don't look like you. It is incumbent on us to leave a legacy in this generation of looking like Northwest Arkansas. All of it looks. If we were in Detroit, I'd be calling for the same thing. If we were in New York City, I would call for the same thing. You see, God's will is for Cross Church to look like heaven. Heaven, we're a long way from looking like heaven. So I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to start having relationships with people that don't look like you. Did you hear me? Going after people that don't look like you. Getting to know people that don't look like you. You will find out they are remarkable people who are just like you. They just happen to have a different shade or color of their skin. And Jesus died for all of them, and Jesus died for us because he died for the whole world. You can be seated. My final words are these. We're going to sing and we're going to be gone. Here's my final words. All people need Jesus. Did you get that? All people need Jesus. And Jesus died for all people. That's right. It's not about the color of your skin or your ethnicity, your race. But all people need Jesus. And if you don't know him today, I want you to know him. Give your life to Christ today. Come to Jesus today.